Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be here and be part of what you're doing in our midst, Lord, and to watch lives change and to see the effects of your word and the gospel change people's lives. And we're so grateful for that. We're so grateful that we ourselves are saved through your word, Lord, and by our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. What an amazing, amazing thing that's happened to us. And Lord, I pray for those here this morning who may never put their faith in you, who are not sure that if they were to die today, they would be in heaven. And I pray for them that by your Spirit, you'd move their hearts, Lord. You'd move them to the place of personal commitment to you, Lord. I thank you for your word. Your word is truth, Lord. As we get into your word, may you open our hearts and our minds that you would reveal these amazing, amazing scriptures to us, Lord. Lord, we love you and we ask that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. As we get into the scriptures, go ahead and turn or open your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Timothy. This morning we're going to talk about the implications of the gospel. And, you know, as I started to study and contemplate these things, it was kind of touching, kind of emotional as I thought about my own story and how the gospel was presented to me and how I, at the age of 16, just because somebody made it a point to say, hey, it's important to me that this person knows this information. And somebody took the time, another peer of mine who I'm still good friends with, he said, hey, have you ever thought about what the Bible says? Have you thought about heaven and hell? And, you know, at 16 years old, you're thinking about a lot of things. But that was, you know, it was in there, but so many other things were kind of obscuring those realities, but yet in my heart, you know, there's just something missing. You know, you at that age, you know, there's something. There's got to be something else. The implications of the gospel begin to minister to my heart, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ at the age of 16. And I look back at it, and it's just amazing. It's even emotional where God has brought me and the thought of how God has worked in my life over those years to bring me to salvation and then bring me through life and then actually use my life to further His kingdom. It's amazing. We're talking about things that go so beyond our everyday life, the minuscule things that we go through in life that seem so important to us, but the gospel brings about this depth of meaning and purpose to our life. It goes so far beyond just everyday living. And, you know, it's interesting because on Wednesday night after the service, I was standing right up here talking to another gentleman from our church fellowship, and he started talking about how the Lord has changed his life and worked in his life. And this gentleman, tears started streaming down his eyes or his cheeks as well. And then yesterday at Alex's graduation party, in the middle of all this fellowship and fun, I was there and there's another gentleman started talking to me about God. His eyes welled up and tears start coming down. It's amazing. The implications of the gospel are amazing. And as we look in the scripture, the Apostle Paul, he's at the very end of his life. He's in a dungeon, really, a cold, damp cell, moments away from being executed because of his faith in Jesus Christ. He's writing this letter to Timothy, and he's writing this letter to Timothy who's going to carry on his work. And it's a neat letter because it captures the heart of Paul. It's not as doctrinal as a lot of his letters, but it is doctrinal. But it's more personable. And if you think about it, if you were at the very end of your life, what were the what would be the things that you would want people to know? As Paul knew the ramifications of the gospel in his own life, that the gospel had taken him from this persecuting sinner who was trying to please God through good works and religious efforts until he just met Jesus, and then lived his life according to this gospel, and he saw his life in light of eternity, in light of that finish line. He saw his life in a way where he was living for that eternity while he was on earth. And that's really the secret of life. It's living for eternity while we have the opportunity here on earth. Let's take a look at the scripture, if you'll follow along with me. I'm just going to read it through and then we'll kind of break it down. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 8. Yeah, you can tell I've been in this section for a while. Yeah. Oh, here it is. All right, if you follow. Okay. You know what they say about that, right? The Bible, a well-worn Bible means that the life is not well-worn. Verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know I have in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. It's one of those scriptures where you have to read and reread and read and reread to get the feel of it. Because there's so much depth and there's so much personality in this section of scripture. But it's really his testimony of why he does what he does, why he lives the way he lives. So as we look at this, we're going to look at the implications of the gospel or how the gospel works and the effects of it. Now as Christians, to live a life as a Christian is to live with our life pursuing God. And that means that as Christians we have the opportunity to do that. And involved in that then, or the essence of that, is the message of God, which tells the story of what he has done for us, which he has entrusted with us to convey to other people. The question is, before we begin here, is to ask ourselves, what role does the gospel play in our life? As a Christian, after we've received the gospel, now what role does the gospel play in our life? We have to ask ourselves, if we have been saved by this message that we have put our faith in, then in some way we must know and understand there's something very, very important and powerful about this message. If we're a Christian, then we're a Christian because of this message. If we are here professing faith in Jesus Christ, it is through the gospel that we have done that. And if we've been saved by this gospel, then what are we now doing with it? Put the put this into just real simple terms, when was the last time we shared the gospel with somebody? In our relationships, in our contacts and connections with other people, how important is it in those interactions that the one we're interacting with knows how to get to heaven? See, if we've received the gospel, that means that we have gone from a place of eternal damnation to eternal life. And now that we have eternal life through the gospel and through this message, now what do we do with that? When was the last time we told somebody, hey, this is how you get to heaven. This is what the Bible says about eternal life. When was the last time we broached these subjects? See, as Christians now, if we say, you know, for me to live is Christ, my life is all about Christ, then if that be so, then we would be doing the things that Christ did. And then we would be doing the things that we would see the disciples and those after in the Bible. So if that be the case, what did they do? They went out and they shared the gospel. It's easy. It's easy to get saved and then go on with our life without carrying this message that we've been entrusted with in our situations and circumstances in life. It's easy to get caught up in just what we do and forget why we're still on earth. It's the gospel. Because in heaven, we're going to have all the fulfillment and satisfaction and joy and peace and all those things. There's going to be the absence of struggle and loss and difficulty. There's not going to be any of that. But while we're on earth, we have the opportunity to do something that we won't be able to do in eternity. And may I say, looking at the scriptures, this is exactly why God has left us on earth. It's for this purpose that He's left us. Those who are already going to heaven, He's allowed a delay in the time that we actually get to heaven. And may I say, it's the reason that He's left us here. You'll notice here, as Paul talks to Timothy, we may find ourselves like Timothy, because Paul has to keep encouraging him in this regard, in the regard of the gospel. He has to keep saying, don't be afraid, be encouraged. And probably, and to some degree, we all can relate to this. We all sense or feel, maybe when I asked you, when was the last time you actually shared the gospel with somebody, it might have made you uncomfortable. And Timothy was like that. That's the encouragement, that there is something normal about a Christian that feels uncomfortable with this message. Now notice there, he starts off in verse 8, and he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner. Now, you see that, and you say, well, why would he be needing this advice to not be ashamed? What was he ashamed of? So we see this encouragement to Timothy, sort of a running theme about Timothy. As he's being encouraged not to be ashamed, he's not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now, that seems so weird to me, but I find myself relating to that. Like, why would I be ashamed of the God who created everything, that loved me so much, that would be willing to come in a human life to this earth to communicate the message of salvation so that I can go to heaven? And this God came down to the earth, He died for my sin, and He rose again. And he said, if you believe in me, you will have eternal life. Why would I be ashamed of that? Why would anybody be ashamed of that? But yet, we have to ask ourselves, do we ever feel uncomfortable in sharing the gospel? Do you ever feel this impression on your heart to share the gospel with somebody? And you don't, because you feel uncomfortable. The reason why, as believers, as we look at the text, and I think if we examine our own lives, it's because we're afraid. It's because we think, well, what would happen if I did? How would they view me? How would they look at me? What would they think about me? It will just be awkward. It'll be uncomfortable. They might not want to talk to me anymore. People at work might not want to hang around with me. My social group, they're just going to think I'm weird. This is what we think. And so the devil does a really good job to distract us from the very reason that God has left us on this earth. And so the Apostle Paul, he looks at his life from this view, which he actually got a view of heaven. And as he got a view of heaven, it made his life very clear about how he was to live here. We don't have that, quote unquote, that luxury of seeing heaven. But if we did, I'm certain that that would change much about how we live our life. But yet the Bible says we're more blessed if we haven't seen, but yet believe. So we have to believe that there's an eternity in heaven that's so amazing and so great that God has made it specifically for us in a specific way to where it's eternity in exaltation and joy and fulfillment. And I can go on and on and on to describe it. And to the infinity degree of that forever. And yet he says we have this short time here on earth to make sure as many people join us or know this story of how to get there. So he says, Timothy, don't be afraid of this. Don't be afraid of your peer groups. Don't be afraid of being a social outcast or not fitting in. But see your life in light of eternity and the necessity that people know this message of how to get there. The stakes are so great when we talk about eternity. That every human being will spend an eternity somewhere. And God has entrusted us with the message of the gospel so that people know the way, the truth, and the life. That they know how to get to heaven. And so he's reorienting Timothy with that calling. He's getting him to understand once again that, hey, Timothy, look, I'm about to die. And remember, Timothy's looking at Paul and thinking, well, he wants me to do what he's doing now. So you can imagine the fear that he would have, but Timothy was faced with a real physical danger. That Paul was going to die because of his faith. And then Timothy was put in a position where if he were to live his life out like Paul did, he too would probably die because of his faith. And so it's the exhortation, the encouragement. And for us, most of us probably won't die for our faith. You never know. But probably. But we face all sorts of pressures and fears that keep us from the purpose in our calling. And so notice he says, therefore, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. What he wasn't to be afraid or ashamed or embarrassed about was the testimony of the Lord, which is the gospel. Which is the reason that Timothy was saved. If you'll notice, go up to 2 Timothy 1:5. Pick up a little more context. as Paul is introducing this letter, he says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. He's saying, Timothy, I know you. I know this real thing that happened in your life. I saw how you have accepted or received the gospel and God has changed you, and there are real tangible qualities and characteristics about your life that demonstrate your love for God. At that moment of salvation, the moment of conversion, we are converted from a life that's lived with the microscope to the here and now to a life that's lived with the telescope to the here and then. Our life changes where we now, because of our salvation in Jesus Christ, He has now called us to the purpose of being entrusted with the gospel. And because of that, he's saying, Timothy, look in verse 6. Timothy, you've been saved and rescued. You've been forgiven. You've been completed in Christ. And so he says, now therefore, I remind you to stir up this gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. The implications of the gospel are first that the gospel is the message of salvation. The implications of the gospel is that salvation that we have through Jesus Christ then completely changes us. So it's no longer us who lives, but it's Christ, what? Who lives in us now. And now we have this newness of life that we're not the same anymore. That's the implications of the gospel. Everything changes. Everything is reversed. Everything is new in Christ now. He didn't save us to be the same. He didn't save us to still live for ourselves and live for the world. He saved us through the gospel because of these eternal implications now that we are entrusted to carry out just like Paul did, just like Jesus did. So he's saying, he's reminding him. We need to be reminded. He's saying, now you've been gifted as a Christian, supernaturally gifted to carry out this calling. That you haven't been left alone to use your own abilities and gifts and talents on a natural level, but now you've been gifted, supernaturally endowed with the gift of God, gifts of God, to do what He's called you to do. So He's saying, don't let those gifts stay dormant. And then in verse 7, He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. The implications of the gospel is that the gospel saves us, and that our salvation then brings forth spiritual gifts of God to do what He's called us to do, and that's to orient people to salvation in Jesus Christ. And then not only that, He's given us an attitude. A gift of attitude. So we don't have to walk around in fear of man or fear of our future or fear of ramifications. But He's given us a manner, an attitude, and a way that we have a power in our life, a supernatural, dunamis is the word, dynamite power, and love, that we would have a great deep-seated concern for the eternal welfare of other people, just like Jesus did, and of a sound mind, that we're able to think correctly and not freak out about loss and rejection and fear of failure or fear of the future. But He's saying the manner of life that you have now is this bold confrontation with the world through the gospel. That now your life is lived not in this fearful, timid way, which is completely out of sync with your new life in Christ, but now I've given you this spirit to go out and save souls. And so he says, therefore, because of this, in verse 8, because of this new manner of who you are, this equipping, this empowering, he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And he says, don't be ashamed of me either, a prisoner. But instead, in contrast to being fearful and being afraid and walking around as just some weak, intimidated salesman that has to make a cold call and is afraid to walk in the door and initiate a conversation, he said, you're not that at all, and it's not up to you to convert people. He said, you have this confidence that when you go, I'm with you, I've equipped you, you have power, you're driven by the compassion and love of God. And as we surrender to this work of God in and through our life, that we experience and know the power of God in a way that we normally wouldn't know the power of God. And now, notice what he says, in contrast to this fear, he says, share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. Another implication of the gospel is suffering. And we see this in every book of the New Testament. This suffering that comes through our willingness to share the gospel. And perhaps this is where we sort of stop and find a ground that's a little more comfortable to exist and live in. A ground that doesn't get into these areas of sin and salvation and, you know, never discuss religion or politics and those sort of things. He's saying to embrace sufferings. It's hard to do, isn't it? It's really profound, isn't it? So you're saying, John, that if I make it a priority, and if I see my life as one who God has entrusted the gospel to, and I see a responsibility in my life, a calling, a purpose, that men would know Christ through what I share with them, you mean I might suffer? The answer is, it's not might, you will suffer. And the question is, are we willing to suffer so men and women would not go to hell? If you really back up and think about it, that's got to be the most selfish thing. I put myself in the same category. I'm not pointing fingers. But to be afraid to share the gospel because of the way somebody might think of me or what it may cost me in regards to this world, when I've been saved from hell through the gospel, but I'm more concerned about my position in the world and what others view of me, that I won't share it, but I'm okay with them going to hell, even though I'm not. That's insanity, isn't it? But be honest, I don't know if I always think about it like that. I need to be reminded of this. I don't know if I always think about it like that. But you put it in that perspective. If I believe what I believe about the gospel, if I believe what the Bible says, that people are really going to hell for eternity, if I believe that, the Bible says that, it's very clear. And yet, I'm more concerned about feeling awkward. I'm more concerned about somebody thinking I'm weird. I'm more concerned about the awkwardness that may occur in my relationship. I'm more concerned about that than a person actually spending eternity in hell. There's something really wrong about that. Something weird about that. But yet, I believe that's how generally we are as human beings. That's how we are. So this exhortation is for us. This exhortation is a reminder to say, hey, look, there's no fear. You're going to suffer. Okay? People hated Christ. People hated the disciples. The world hates people who represent Jesus. Jesus said that. He said, hey, they hated me. Why would you think you get it any easier? The only way we get it any easier if we hide who we are in Jesus Christ. If we are ashamed. If we are afraid to speak up when necessary. And we hide it. Then we can have some sort of existence in the world that's a little more acceptable. But yet is not the reason that God has allowed us to stay here on earth. And that's to be the light of the world. Perhaps the church as a whole has been able to find these little niches in society that allow us to exist in a way where we never have to suffer from our beliefs. And we've been able to integrate into society so well and water down our Christianity so much that people are actually completely fine with us. We've never offended anybody. We've never angered somebody or made somebody mad. And I'm not saying that do that because you're a jerk or being obnoxious or forcing people and all that. I'm saying if we really believe the Bible and we really believe people are going to hell for eternity, then wouldn't you think for those who are not going to hell, because of our reception of the gospel, wouldn't you think it'd just be our obligation to share that with people? Don't you think? And don't you think that there's something wrong and weird for a person who wouldn't do that? Because they're more concerned with fear and other things than they are with the eternal salvation of an individual? That can't be love, can it? That can't be love, that you're okay with somebody going to hell when you're not, and you know how they can get to heaven. So he says there's going to be sufferings. There's going to be things that happen. You might as well just embrace it. Don't let that be a stumbling block, suffering, because of the gospel. The possibility that probably won't lose your life, but there's the possibility people think you're weird. There's a possibility you're not going to be the in person in the popular groups. There's a possibility that people, family members, friends, will be just feel weird. Not like you. We have to be okay with that. And again, I'm not saying that we're to approach people in any other way but love. And I'm not saying that we should only interact with people on the basis of them receiving the gospel. If they don't, then just forget about them. I'm saying that we build relationships with people, we love them, but they have to know the way to eternal life. And notice he says, instead of fear, embrace suffering. Not just random suffering, but for the gospel. And he says to do that according to the power of God. So here's something interesting. And I've learned this personally. It's still something in development, but I am finding in suffering is where I experience the power of God the most. And in Acts 5:14, the early church, they rejoiced in their sufferings. And it wasn't random sufferings, it was because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Imagine what card we take away from Satan when we're not afraid to suffer, when we're not afraid of loss. Imagine the empowerment of an individual that has nothing to lose and is not afraid of losing things. This is what the gospel is all about, that no longer do we have to fear loss or losing things because of the sovereignty of God in our life, the plan that God has in our life that we trust in. So the power of God, it works through suffering, and I believe that's why we can embrace suffering. We can embrace suffering because of the experience of the power of God in that suffering. And through that suffering brings the intimacy with God. And the intimacy with God trumps all other things that we can ever hope for or imagine. So in verse 9, he's reminding Timothy and he's reminding us that this fear is caused because our God is too small. And that we're putting the emphasis on ourselves in regards to sharing the gospel and not on God. And so he reminds Timothy, he says in verse 9, he says, remember, Timothy, remember the power of God. The implications of the gospel came to you personally. And that you were saved and had a personal faith in Jesus Christ and were gifted with the gifts of Jesus Christ and empowered with the power of God and given a manner of life, not of fear anymore, but of power and a sound mind and love. And remember that and remember the cause of all that. He says in verse 9, who saved us and called us with his holy calling. Notice something very interesting there. That God saved us. And when he saves us, what does he do? What comes after that? There's a calling after that. And this could be an area that many Christians miss in our life. That when we're saved, now we're put on a track called a calling. Paul liked to say, this was my race. He wasn't racing against other people. He was racing to fulfill the calling that was in his own life. He was living his life according to and oriented to this calling specifically that God had for his life. And he's saying, if you're a Christian here today, you have a calling. We know from Scripture that calling, first and foremost, is the gospel. And then the way God has made us and gifted us, it takes on different looks. That we can't say, well, here's the way to evangelize. Here's a program and here's how you do it. It's a whole life. It's wherever we are and whatever we're doing. It's the concern and compassion that we have for other people that we want to make sure that they know how to get to heaven. And to be empowered with that, Knowing that we have a calling is so important. The calling as a Christian is not to serve ourselves, is not to be as comfortable as we can get, is not to get and grab as much as we can have. The calling that he has is the calling of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our calling now. And so for all of us, we have that calling if we call ourselves a Christian. You don't separate the two. Well, I'm saved now. Now I'm going to go and live my life the way I want to, according to my plan and my will. No, you're saved now. You're a Christian. That means God has a calling for your life. And all of our experiences and all of our ways that God has led us in our life, they all add to who we are for the purpose of the calling that he has in our life. How has he called us? Not according to works. So the implications of the gospel is he's taken it out of our hands so that we can't do something in and of ourselves to be saved, but God has to do the work. In John chapter 6, the disciples say, what must we do to be saved? And he said, to believe on the one in whom he sent. Belief is how we receive. Belief in what? Belief in the gospel. Belief in what Jesus did. So he saved us. The implication is the gospel saves us, and it saves us not by what we do, but according to his own purpose, according to grace, meaning he gives without us earning it or deserving it, which was given to us. You might want to circle that word given. Given to us in Jesus, or in Christ Jesus, before even time began. Before time began. somehow, I don't quite fully grasp all this, but God had orchestrated and put together a divine plan for me to be called to be saved and to be used to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 10, it's now been revealed. This plan, this plan of salvation, it's been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through what? Through the gospel. Now, is that important? He has abolished death? Is that important? You mean to tell me that you and I as Christians, that we've been entrusted with something that death has been abolished? And how powerful is that? And who am I to say I'm not comfortable sharing with you how not to die? And of course we know spiritually not dying. The spiritual death. That sort of takes my breath away. And there's part of me that just feels like, man, that responsibility. I don't know if I want that responsibility, but I don't have a choice. I have a message that I can speak to somebody and say, you can go to heaven. You don't have to die. I have that message. God has entrusted it with me. I don't know why. But that's a responsibility of the Christian, knowing that the Christian will spend eternity in this place. And not only did he abolish death, he brings life and immortality to light. I mean, that's heavy stuff. We need to pray that the Lord would help us to see things like He sees them. And also, I hope we get encouraged and excited about the possibilities and the potential of the gospel in our own life and how that may affect our community. In verse 11, Paul says, I was appointed preacher, apostle, and teacher of the Gentiles. So now the specific subcategory of his calling was the gospel, and then the way through him the gospel was to be administered was through being a teacher, an apostle, and a preacher. And then he wraps it up in verse 12. He brings us all together, and he says, that's why I suffer. Now you want to know why I suffer? Does that put things in perspective why I'm sitting here in a cold dungeon cell about to die? It's because I have the words of eternal life. It's because God has entrusted me with this trust. It's that there are people really going to hell and really going to suffer for eternity, and there's never going to be any escape from that. He says, I'm willing to suffer if somebody would know how to get to heaven. I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to die if it meant somebody else would be able to go into eternity. Dying's not a problem for me because why? Where do I go when I die? Dying's not a problem for me. You can kill me, you can take away everything from me, you can ruin my life, but as I sit here in this cell, God has a plan for my life. The gospel is being preached, people are getting saved, and it doesn't matter to me because I'm right at that finish line. I'm right about to go on into eternity forever. I'm right about to cross over a barrier that I've longed for, that I've wanted, that is going to be the fulfillment of everything I could always and hopefully imagine. And I saw it. I actually saw it. And so I'm fine with suffering. I'm fine with loss. I'm fine with hurting. All that's fine. I even embrace it because the finish line is right there. And he says, for this reason I suffer. I'm not ashamed. And here's the final point. Puts it all together. He says, for I know whom I have believed. I've known whom I believed. And because I know whom I believe personally, Jesus Christ, because I've met Him, because I have a relationship with Him, because I talk to Him, because He encourages me, because He's with me, empowering me, because of the implications of the gospel, I know Jesus Christ personally. Because of that, I am persuaded, I'm confident that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him in the day, until that day, the day He crosses that finish line. He's living for eternity. And as we finish here, I just hope and pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, the implications of the gospel tell us that we can't lose. It tells us to live our life for the finish line. It tells us there's a real heaven and a real earth, and Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins so that people don't have to go to spend eternity in hell. The implications of the gospel is that the body of Christ in our day and age, being with all the signs and all the warnings and all the things going on, we must be about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's our obligation to the world. They may not know it. They might not like it. They might not receive it. But it is our absolute obligation as saved people to point the way to Jesus Christ and to show others how to be saved. And that's the implications of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning and Your truth that sets us free, Lord. And I'm so thankful for Your word, Lord. And it shows us, Lord, that we all have a potential to be afraid, embarrassed, ashamed. But Lord, if we will surrender to You, You give us the power to overcome ourselves and our selfishness and to experience our calling and the reason that You've left us here on earth. And that's that gospel. I thank You, Lord, that all over the world, as we're here this morning, all over the world, people are getting saved in all different languages, all different places because of this message. We thank You that all throughout the ages, people have been saved through the one and only message of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I just want to pray for anybody here this morning. If anybody's here and they've never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, if they've never believed in Jesus Christ, if they've never received forgiveness of their sins based on the finished work of Jesus Christ, you can do that right here, right now. You have to recognize that you're a sinner and sinners need salvation and forgiveness. And the Bible says and is clear that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have to receive by faith what Jesus did. Ask Him for His forgiveness. He's willing to give it. The Bible says that God demonstrated His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whatever believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. And so that offer is here for you this morning. If you're here and you never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do that right now, right here, right in your seat. There's no program or ceremony. It's just a sincerity before God. And you say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I know I need to be saved. I believe in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. Lord, fill me with Your Holy Spirit, make me new, and help me to walk with You. If you mean that and pray that, you will be saved, the Bible says. And I pray that you do that here this morning. For those of us who are Christians here today, I just ask that you would consider what we spoke about today and consider the role that the gospel has in your life. And ask that you would say and consider to say, Lord, I want to live my life for eternal reasons. I want to be able to share my faith and have the power of Your Holy Spirit work in my life, not fear rejection or suffering or what it may cause me, but Lord, help me to understand the gravity of eternity and the necessity of salvation. Empower me, Lord, to lead many to Christ. Open doors and give me opportunities to share the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your word. Your word is truth. May You be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys, and hopefully we'll see you at the baptism in a little while.